Let us turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. And we'll be putting in from verse 11 to chapter 6 and verse 1. The writer had been speaking of the whole matter of Christ being a priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He had been discussing that for several verses, and he came to a point where he says concerning this whole matter of Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, beginning at verse 11, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of course, he's going to list other things in the ensuing verses. But here in this paragraph, the writer to the Hebrews expresses deep concern, deep pastoral concern over the fact that his readers are in a condition of spiritual immaturity. And a close reading of the book indicates that they had not only lost their fervor for the Word of God, but that they were on the brink of losing their faith in Christ. This is suggested, for example, in such passages as chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 10, verses 35, 36, where he calls for the need for endurance to shake off their sluggishness. And of course, chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Now, in the natural realm, everyone expects a child to grow from infancy to childhood, to the teenage years into adulthood, to grow into maturity, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And where such growth, where such maturity are not taking place as expected, we deem it a matter of great concern. And a failure to grow from infancy to adulthood in the natural realm is so serious, then far more serious is the failure of Christians to grow beyond spiritual babyhood to spiritual adulthood. And Scripture is clear that it is the express will and purpose of God that as Christians, having been given new life through the new birth, you and I come to spiritual maturity. And this applies to every believer. It applies not just to elders, not just to those who are in spiritual leadership. It applies to every Christian, every member of the congregation is expected by God to grow into spiritual adulthood. You see, having given us life through the new birth, as I said, God expects us to develop. And we can consider such passages as these, which attest to God's expectation for us to grow as Christians. Let's look at some of these passages. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, God's purpose we see there in gifting the church with personnel for ministry, for example, pastor, teachers, elders, and so on and so forth, It's so that we might, quote, here's what the Apostle Paul says, that we might all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to, here it comes, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. You'll notice the various expressions related to maturity, manhood, full stature, no longer children. And in view of their having the promises of God, the Corinthian believers are urged in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, to cleanse themselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness, Paul says, to completion in the fear of God. That is the language of maturity. Speaking of Christ, Paul will say to the Colossian Christians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he lets them know the purpose of his teaching ministry, and he says there, him we proclaim, speaking of Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In fact, he instructs the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He says to them in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, concerning Epaphras, one of their ministers, how that he is always struggling on their behalf in prayer. He's laboring fervently, he says, that you might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. The Apostle James, in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, teaches that our suffering as Christian is designed to what? Make us mature. Then, of course, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, Peter rather, urges believers in Christ, he says this, that they are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is very, very clear that it is God's express purpose, it is his will, it is intent that you and I, as Christians, every single one of us, come to spiritual maturity. Well, we're going to talk about three things this morning. The first thing we want to talk about is the seriousness of spiritual immaturity. The seriousness of spiritual immaturity. And let me begin by saying this, that spiritual immaturity is not to be regarded as some kind of benign, harmless condition. Spiritual immaturity, as the Word of God will illustrate, is most serious. And how do we know that? Well, we know to begin with from Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church. We see how that spiritual immaturity among Christians, as we look at the epistle to the Corinthians, we discover how that spiritual immaturity among Christians can negatively affect the life and witness of an assembly, a local church. As you know, in the church at Corinth, there were all kinds of divisions, all kinds of infightings. Members of the church were arguing with one another, were quarreling with one another as to who was their preferred leader. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13, as well as chapter 3 and verse 3. Some of them had gone as far as to take one another to court. A horrible situation. This was the church at Corinth. And if that was not bad enough, they had a low view of sin because they were able, in the name of tolerance, to put up with known sin in their midst. Not just sin, but public scandalous sin, Paul actually says to them, you are puffed up. They had a very low view of sin. By the time he gets to chapter 3, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul, he readily diagnosed their condition as that of being infants in Christ. Now, one thing that points to the seriousness of spiritual immaturity, and this is something that is not often considered, and yet we want to look at Scripture and hear what Scripture has to say about that. The point I'm making here is that the seriousness of spiritual immaturity is seen in the fact that failure to grow and mature as a professing believer in Christ could well be an indication of the absence of true saving grace. And I hasten to say, by way of caution, not necessarily, not always the case, but I'm making the point that it could well be an indication of an absence of true saving grace. And let me tell you why I say that. Because you will notice, with respect to the same Corinthian church, Paul could later say to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he tells them, he admonishes them, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That's what he said to them. And indeed, a reading of the book of Hebrews suggests that the failure to grow and mature spiritually is closely related to apostasy. Why can we say this? We can say this because based on chapters 3 and 4, in chapters 3 and 4, the writer's concern that his readers may forfeit their entry into God's rest is followed by his further concern here in our text that they have not grown as they should. By the time we come to chapter 6 next week, we are going to see he's going to say some very frightening things, which really causes one to wonder, and really would have caused them to wonder as to their true condition with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. How serious is spiritual immaturity? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, as well as 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Peter establishes a very clear link between failing to grow and what he describes as A, stumbling, and B, falling from one's steadfastness. You'll note in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that after citing various qualities that the believer is to add to their faith in Christ, he says there in verse 10, he says there, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The Greek word there means to stumble. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he writes, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Fall from your own steadfastness, as the King James Version puts it. But hear what he says later. In fact, immediately after, in verse 18, he says, but grow in grace. Take care, lest you fall away with the error of the wicked. You fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, but grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what Peter is suggesting there is this, that spiritual growth, coming to maturity in Christ, is a safeguard, is an antidote to apostasy. And then I want to make this point that spiritual immaturity is serious because such condition makes one vulnerable to false, deceptive teachings. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul suggests there that one of the features of Christians who are spiritually immature, Christians who have failed to grow, is this, that they are easily swept away by the current of false doctrines and heresies. That is why he says God has given to the church pastor, teachers, evangelists, and so on and so forth to build up the body, till we all attain to maturity, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and so on, and so on, and so forth. Then spiritual immaturity is serious because such condition may affect one's assurance of salvation. Spiritual immaturity is a serious condition. Why? Because spiritual immaturity has a way of negatively impacting on one's assurance of salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? Again, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter calls upon his readers to add to their faith the various graces, the various qualities. And here's what he says to them in verses 8 through 10 after listing these. He says, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, and so on and so forth. He says this in verses 8 through 10, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, in other words, if you are growing, here's what he says. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so toothless, nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Here's a person who is always wondering, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? And the word of God is saying here, that is suggesting here, that one of the reasons for that may be that one is not growing spiritually. And then Peter says this in verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never stumble, you will never fall. We could mention this morning the inability to withstand trials and temptations. By the time you go to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, these Christians were floundering, these Christians were flagging. The writer had to say to them, therefore lift up the feeble hands and put the feet that are lame, make them straight, lest you stumble. The seriousness of spiritual immaturity, one writer suggests this. He says, if we are stunted believers, we will lose out both in time and in eternity. We will deprive the church and the world of the blessing that would have been had we matured. But more importantly, we shall thwart God's purpose in saving us and rob him of his portion in our lives. The late British preacher of many years ago, Herbert Craig, says regarding the failure to go on to maturity, to grow as a Christian, he says that such is a failure to go on to know God. And a failure to go on to know God ever increasingly is the failure behind all other failures. Here's what he says. It is a fertile ground in which sin grows unchecked and Christ is dishonored by unworthy behavior. Allah, the Corinthian church. So having considered this morning the seriousness of spiritual immaturity, we consider secondly, and here's where we come to our text proper, the signs of spiritual immaturity. The seriousness of spiritual immaturity, and now the signs of spiritual immaturity. And to begin with, let me say this, beloved, that spiritual immaturity is not necessarily related to one's physical age. The fact is, a very young person may exhibit a higher level of growth and maturity than a person who is much older, much advanced in years, and even who has been saved for a number of years. It has nothing to do with physical age. It has nothing to do with how long one has been saved. One may be saved for years and be a senior in age, and yet may be an immature Christian. One could be saved for 30 years and be 70 years old and be very immature. In fact, look at verse 12 of our text. In verse 12, the suggestion is that this was precisely the case with these Jewish Christians. Because there in verse 12, the writer's opening statement, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, implies that they were Christians of long standing. They were Christians of long standing, Christians who had not developed spiritually as was expected of them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, it suggests here that they had been saved for quite some time. In fact, go forward, we're going to see ultimately in chapter 10, he's telling them, recall the former days after you were enlightened, suggesting there a good passage of time. Now, regarding these Jewish believers that were addressed here in our text, the question is, what were the signs, what were the features of their immaturity? And there are at least five features that the writer highlights. Let's go through them. First of all, their indisposition to hearing the word of God. Their indisposition to hearing the word of God. They were indisposed to hearing God's truth. Says the writer at the end of verse 11, they had become dull of hearing. Now, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that they were dunces, that they were, you know, not intellectually astute. He was not saying that. The Greek word that's used here for dull means lazy or sluggish. Used again in chapter 6 and verse 12, that very word, notros, describes that attitude that is in direct contrast to a spirit of earnestness to which the writer calls the reader's attention in verse 11. That is the previous verse, verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 6. You see, the fundamental problem of these Jewish believers was that in heart they had a very poor attitude toward the word of God. In fact, from as early as chapter 2, there's a suggestion that they were not diligent hearers of the word of God. And that's a sign of their sluggishness. They were not diligent hearers of the word of God. As a result, they tended to be drifting. They tended to be unstable. How do we know that? Listen to the admonition the writer gives them in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more diligent heed, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. In fact, chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 7, finds the writer citing Old Testament accounts of Israel's failure to heed the word of God, and as a way of warning these Christians regarding the danger of not giving careful attention to the word of God. So look at this. From chapter 2, he's saying, listen, you have a bad attitude. You need to be more diligent. Chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4, is harping on the word of God. Listen, Israel never made it. Why? Because the word they heard, it did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. He says, listen, you are in that situation. The reason you're in that situation is because you are dull of hearing. You're sluggish. You're lazy mentally. And we see an intimation of this fact, this idea, that they have become sluggish, they have become lazy in their attention to the word of God, in the fact that some of them, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, had fallen into the habit, the writer says, of neglecting to meet together for mutual edification and encouragement. I want to suggest to you that one of the signs of Christians who are dull toward the word of God is their attendance to the word of God in public worship, in the gathering of God's people. And in saying this, let me be cautious to say here, not because one is not in church, that in itself does not necessarily signify anything, but here's what I'm saying. If one is well able to attend and it becomes a pattern where one frequently absent oneself from the public teaching of the word of God, then that is a clear sign of a poor attitude toward the word of God. That is what the word of God suggests. And that, so as a result of this spiritual disorder, of being dull, of being lazy, being sluggish mentally in applying themselves to the word of God, they had become stunted in their spiritual development. Now one wonders, one has to ask the question, how did they get to such condition? How did they come into such a state? Perhaps it was through familiarity with the Word of God. You know, one of the things you and I have to watch is when we become so accustomed to the Word of God, after a time it loses its cutting-edge impact, its convicting impact on us. We get so used to it, we just brush it off. I know that already. I've heard that already. One of the things I've tried to say time and again, and I've done time and again, is this, and I suggest this, we must never as preachers be afraid to go to basic familiar passages of Scripture. We must never become tired of hearing the Word of God. That is why, here's the thing. That is why many Christians have not the discipline to read the Word of God over and over and over again. Read it through. You said, I've read through the Bible already. Listen, read it again, read it again, read it again. The last word has never been spoken on any passage of Scripture. The last truth has never been declared concerning any portion of Scripture. Or better yet, the last application. The Scripture has one truth. Every passage of Scripture has one truth. But let me suggest here, here's why I think. I'm going to give you the reason I think that they had come to this place of spiritual dullness. And why can I say this? Well, if you read the book contextually, you have to always bear in mind what? Context, context, context. Remember what we have been saying all of these weeks? The context of this book. The book was written against a backdrop of persecution. These Christians, they were Jews. They came to faith in Christ. They were being harassed by their fellow Jews for faith in Christ. Because of that, many were tempted to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Why? Because they had been excommunicated from the temple with all its privileges, and it was not a wonderful thing in that culture to be excommunicated. Perhaps it was because of the pressure of persecution, the opposition, the ostracism they were experiencing that led to these Christians becoming weary, becoming listless, yes, becoming lazy, can't bother. Weary to the point where their interest level in the public teaching and preaching of the Word of God had simply waned. They say, you know, it doesn't make sense to go to church. I'm too discouraged. I have to pay too dearly. I can't afford this. Persecution. Weary to the point where they were indisposed to any kind of effort to stretch their minds, to exercise their minds, to apply their minds to the reading, the study, the understanding of the Word of God. Hard times can have that impact on us, you know. And my friends, let me say this, how easy it is for us to get to that place. How easy it is for us to allow the hardships, the tensions, the challenges of life to so get to us that spiritual realities are pushed to the back burner. I believe, my friends, that with all the past 2 years of COVID and the other pressures, distractions, many Christians has become dull and sluggish in their attention to the Word of God. I believe that COVID-19 has fundamentally changed our churches. I believe it has changed the convictions, the quality of Christian life of many a Christian. COVID-19 and all the stresses have really changed many a Christian. And how sobering is a reminder of our Lord's teaching in this regard. You remember his parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, where in explaining the meaning of those seeds that fell among thorns, here's what our Lord Jesus said. He says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So number one, how did they get there? What were the signs of their immaturity? Number one, their indisposition to the word of God. They were not disposed to applying themselves. They had become dull. They had become lazy. Well, look at the second sign of immaturity. It's in verse 11 as well. Their ineptitude in grasping the word of God. Their ineptitude in grasping the word of God. In presenting truths about the high priestly ministry of Christ, the writer had a great deal to say about Melchizedek. He had a great deal to say about how the Lord Jesus Christ is a type, or rather, Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to a point in his discussion where he said, listen, it's just hard to explain these things. And let me say, he found it hard to explain these things, not because he was not an able teacher, not because he was not a proficient teacher, but because they were dull of hearing. That's what he's saying. As he goes on to state in verse 11, they needed someone to teach them again the basic principles, the elementary principles, the ABCs of divine truth. Here's a third sign of their immaturity from the text. Their inability to impart the word of God. Their inability to impart the word of God, to share the truth of God with others. You see, having been saved, having been exposed to the word of God for a number of years, it was expected that they would be in a position to do just that. He says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he expected it of them. And that word ought implies that this was no unreasonable expectation. This was only to be expected in the very nature, in the normal scheme of things. Christians who have been saved for quite a long time, who have been sitting under the word of God, the teaching of the word of God for a long time, the preaching of the word of God for a long time, should have some ability, some measure of proficiency to impart even the most basic truths of Scripture to others. We're not talking now about having the gift of teaching. Not everyone has the gift of teaching. Not everyone has the ability to expound the Word of God. But here's the truth. Based on the suggestion of the Word of God, every believer should have some measure of proficiency in sharing the Word of God with others. Why can we say that? Notice the many one another statements in Scripture. Build up one another. Exhort one another. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. He says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The older women ought to teach the younger women to love their husband, to love their children. How are they going to teach them that? But through the word of God. This is a feature of Christian maturity, the ability to share God's word with others. Let me ask you this morning, my friends, are you able to do that? That's a serious question, you know. That's a mark of spiritual immaturity. We're not talking about going to theology school, not talking about being proficient in theology. We're talking about being able to take the basic truths of Scripture to say, listen, you're going through that, but here's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Word of God teaches concerning the fact that God is in control. All things work together for good. What about those basic truths? And yet the alarming situation with these Jewish Christians mentioned in our text was that they were like infants, spiritual babes. We're still in need of the ABCs of God's word. They were unable to teach others. Signs of spiritual immaturity of these Christians. Number one, their indisposition to hearing the word of God. Their ineptitude in grasping the word of God. their inability to impart the word of God. Well, here is a fourth sign of spiritual immaturity among these Christians, and it is this: their incapacity for the deeper word of God. Their incapacity for the deeper word of God. The deeper word of God is referred to here as solid food. Basic Christian doctrines would be the milk, the ABC. When we begin to talk about Melchizedek, when we begin to talk about the high priesthood of Christ, when we begin to talk about Christ in glory, Christ seated at the right hand of God, those constitute solid food. Spiritual infants as they were, these Christians were said to have need of milk and not solid food, that is the advanced teaching of the word of God. This they were incapable of tolerating, of digesting. Hence, they were content to drink milk all their lives. What a sad state of affairs. And then fifthly, here was the fifth sign. Here's the fifth sign of their spiritual immaturity, not only indisposition to hearing the word of God, being dull, ineptitude in grasping the word of God, inability to impart the word of God, incapacity for the deeper word of God, but their incapability of in handling the word of God. Their incapability in handling the word of God. Look at verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. We have here in verse 13 a rich synonym for the word of God. It is termed the word of righteousness. And why is it called the righteousness? Word of righteousness is aptly termed the word of righteousness because it is conducive to godly, holy, righteous living. These Christians, beloved, were said to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is to say, they lacked that skill of taking the word of God and bringing it to bear on practical day-to-day life situations. They lack that skill to take the word of God, to bring it to bear on practical day-to-day living, such that it shaped and transformed their values, their attitudes, their thoughts, their conduct, their decision-making along the lines of holy, godly living. And so if you look at these five features of spiritual immaturity, you'll notice there an ever downward spiral regression of in terms of their development. In summary, theirs was a situation in which, having become lazy in attending the word of God, they found it difficult to understand the word of God, which led to their incompetence in sharing the word of God, their inability to take in the deeper word of God, and thus lacking skill in using the word of God. That is what we see, this vicious regression into spiritual immaturity. Well, having discussed the seriousness of spiritual immaturity and the signs of spiritual immaturity, finally, let's look at, and here's the good part of the message, the safeguards against spiritual immaturity. The question is, how can we safeguard ourselves? How can we guard against, how can we stave off this undesirable condition of spiritual immaturity? Beloved, if you and I would be able to do that, then there are at least two suggestions the writer of the Hebrews gives us. The first suggestion is this. It's found in verse 14. The suggestion is this. If we are to stave off spiritual immaturity, we must make use of the word of God. You see how he comes back to the word of God. Make use of the word of God. That is to say, apply what we learn. Listen to what he says in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have, and that verb have is a present active participle. By that is meant, it means repetitive, continuous, ongoing action. But solid food is for the mature, for those who are having, that is to say, the process of sanctification is one in which our minds, our faculties, are ever being sharpened, who are having their powers of discernment trained, here it comes, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Implied here is that not only must there be a constant hearing of the Word of God, but there must be constant application of the Word of God. We must use it constantly. We are to thoroughly avail ourselves of the Word of God, which means every opportunity we have to come under the sound of the Word of God, under the teaching of the Word of God, we are to make use of it. We are to be living in it. We are to be sinking the roots of our hearts and minds deeply in the Word of God. We are to let Scripture permeate and saturate our thoughts, our affections. This is one of the true paths to spiritual maturity, the writer is saying. And when this happens, beloved, when we are steeped in the Word of God and when we are constantly using the Word of God, our powers of discernment are being sharpened. That's why we cannot be led away with false teachings. We cannot be swept away by error. We are rooted in the Word of God. Our minds are becoming sharper. Our spirit of discernment is becoming sharper. And here's what happened. We'll be able to make moral distinctions, because here's what he says. We'll be able to distinguish good from evil. We are living in an age, you see, where the lines of distinction between good and evil are constantly being blurred. And you know something, the tragic thing is that while society is in such state, professing Christians have succumbed. The Word of God is saying here, there's a right and there's a wrong. There's good and evil. The Word of God is binary. And there's no in-between. Woe to them who call good evil and evil good, the Word of God says. And Christians who are immature are going to have the conviction in a society like ours to stand up and to say, no. That's not right, because God's Word says it's not. Marriage is between a man and a woman. A babe in the womb is a bona fide human being. To those who by constant use have had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, this underscores what we said earlier, that Christian growth and maturity is more than simply a matter of physical years. It's more than simply a matter of how long one has been saved. Christian maturity, we see here, beloved, is by and large a result of constantly resorting to the Word of God, constantly hearing the Word of God, and more importantly, constantly applying the Word of God, which means that it's very much possible for one to have a growing knowledge of Scripture, a growing love for Scripture, and still be spiritually immature. One could know theology, and one could know all the various doctrines of Scripture and love Scripture and still be spiritually immature. I could still be spiritually immature. Because based on our text, here's what our text says. It is to those who by what? Constant use. Not hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. My friends, the distinguishing feature of Christian maturity then is both lifelong hearing and lifelong personal application of the Word of God to one's heart and life. And then a second suggestion the writer gives us as to how we are going to stave off spiritual immaturity. He says we are to move on from the basics of the faith. Move on from the basics of the faith. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And if you notice what the writer is doing here, the writer is portraying the Christian life as a building under construction, repentance and faith being the foundation. So what then is he saying here? He's telling his readers that they are to quit getting saved all over again. Quit asking Jesus into your life. He's telling them it's time to get up from ground zero and to go on to higher heights. He's telling them it's time to quit staying right at the place where they got in at conversion. You have perhaps heard the little story of the little girl whom her mom tucked into bed, and a few minutes after, there was a loud report, thump, right on the floor. And her explanation to her mother as to why she had fallen, she said, I guess I went in and stopped at the place where I got in. You know, and that's it. If we fail to move on, that's bad. We're gonna stumble somehow. The question then this morning is, where do you stand in your relationship with God and His Word? I ask myself that question. Preacher needs that question too. You know, preachers can be immature. We're not exempt. This is a call to all believers in Christ. The question this morning is, where do we stand in our relationship to God and His Word? Could it be said of you this morning, my friends, that you are growing, maturing as a Christian? And then if so, what are the signs that you are growing? How is your love for the Word of God? How is your attendance to the Word of God? How is your interest in the Word of God? Some of you may be a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, yet you're still, as the writer of the Hebrews says, in need of milk and not solid food. If that's the case, the question is, what will you do about it? And for those of you who are not saved, you probably are listening this morning by way of the internet, let me say to you, you cannot begin to think about spiritual growth and maturity until you first of all come to Christ for life, because that's what you need to begin with. You cannot grow spiritually, you cannot grow and mature into spiritual adulthood without life. And the Word of God says, the man outside of Jesus Christ, the woman outside of Jesus Christ is without life, is without hope, is without God in the world. You need to come to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And coming to Christ, what a wonderful opportunity to go on with Him, to know Him, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever.